Ephesians chapter 2, we're talking about confessing who we are in Christ, or confessing all that we possess in Christ. We had previously talked about our positional truth in Christ, that is, our standing versus our state. A Christian who has repented of his sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ has a standing before God, and that standing is such that he has been acquitted of his sins and given a gift of righteousness, and thus he has been justified by faith, just as if he's never sinned. God doesn't see you as you were and as a sinner, but he sees you now only in Christ. You've been covered with a robe of righteousness, and he's given you that gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't even deserve it, but he gave it to you because you acknowledged him as Savior, as Lord, as the one who gave his life for you, who has been raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. And because of that, your standing before God is something that is secure, something that has been sealed, something that is very edifying to understand and to know, and that is what we call our standing. That's we stand in this grace, as Romans chapter 5 says, being justified by faith, we stand in this grace that God has bestowed upon us that belongs to us. It's something we have that we can always, that's our foundation. We can look to that and say, thank God, even in our weakest and most difficult moments and trying times, and whatever we may be going through, we can look back at that. That doesn't give us an excuse to live on our own terms, to live our life like we want to, or to sin. But it does give us a great hope and a confidence and security. But we also realize that there's another side of this position, and that is our state, and that is how we are doing, how we are living. Are we working out our salvation? Because God's given us something doesn't mean we just stay static, doing nothing. But we must continually move forward, growing up in him in all things. There's a change that has to take place. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, changing us from glory to glory as we relate ourselves to him and look into the mirror of God's word. Change is an important thing. It's a metamorphosis. I mean, it's a transformation. And when people look at your life, they say, well, you're not the same person you used to be. That's right. But it's not just because you can declare that you've been given a gift, but they can see something in your life that is evident that there has a change taking place, because you no longer listen to that music of the world. You no longer celebrate the world's ways and, you know, festivities. You no longer drink and carouse and smoke and curse and dress the way of the world. It's so much that's changed in your life, and they begin to recognize that over a period of time. I know when I was first saved, they said, well, just give him a time, a little bit of time. He'll just go back to doing his same old thing, just a trend. Well, that trend's still running, and it's going to run right into eternity by God's grace. And so people have a tendency to think that way, but after a while they begin to realize you're pretty serious about what you believe, aren't you? You really have changed. And that begins to become sometimes a controversy with people, because the fact you even have to make stands with them about things that you see that God's revealing to you to do. But that brings us to this part of it, and confessing all that we possess. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. In the context here, he tells us, let's pick up in verse 4 and read down. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Quickened, made alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath, it's past tense, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You'll notice this often in the New Testament, in Christ. That's our position. Because when it uses that phrase, in Christ, that means that you only have it because you are in Christ. You're united to him. The Bible speaks of our union with Christ. That union is a result of us being saved and attaching ourselves to him, like John 15. He's the vine, we're the branches. But we must realize we're attached to him and we must abide in him. And so we look at this, and this particular one here, every Christian needs to understand their position in Christ. It's not something they should be ignorant of or neglect, but they should appropriate this and realize that they need to confess this. I'm saying confess it, because we're talking about confessing all that we possess. We know the term confession, homologio, means to say the same as, to be in agreement with God. I want to be in agreement with God. Now, a lot of people can say I do too, till it comes to really, where the rubber meets the road. And you find that people have been saying, now, I don't know about that. And they want to maybe have a, oppositional argument about something. But nonetheless, the Bible is true. God's word is true, whether you believe it or not. It's true. You can discount it. You can deny it. You can misinterpret it. You can do it. It doesn't make it. It's still true. It stands as it is. And God doesn't change. But God demands us to change. And we need to realize if he says something about us, we too can claim that and we can confess that as ours. So this is the first one we talked about, is confessing your standing. And that is simply what you are in Christ. What are you in Christ? Well, according to the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when it says old things have passed away, it means all old things have passed away and everything has become new. And so what does it mean about old passing away? Well, most would limit that to just the passing away of sins. But as I understand it, the Bible says that when Jesus died for our sins, we call this the atonement. Actually, it's substitutionary vicarious substitution of Christ for us. He stood in our place and took our penalty for sin. He received death. The curse was laid upon him. All those things that happened to him were so that we could have the opposite of that. So he was really, he took our sickness and our diseases. He took our sins. He took the curse of the law away and gave to us this place in Christ. This is who we are. This is what we possess. And so when you begin to read the Bible, you see that it includes everything. You're delivered from sickness. You're delivered from poverty. You're delivered from sin. You're delivered from it all by faith in Christ. Now, you have to take that and believe that and then begin to appropriate it or cultivate it into your very own life as if it is yours. And that's why we confess that. I'm sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Well, I'm down on this earth. I know I am. But by faith, I'm somewhere else, because that's the way we look at this. And when people look at it from the with a natural mind or the carnal mind or from a physical standpoint, they don't get it, because faith relates us to Christ. Faith relates us to the unseen, to the eternal. It always does. And so we said that. And second, we said confess your position, where you are in Christ. That, again, is Ephesians 2:6. You're seated with him where? In heavenly places. Many Christians are trying to fight for a place of victory rather than fight from a place of victory. We're not trying to fight for a place of victory because we already have it. We have been given the victory. He hath translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. It's something we possess. We have it. Now, you might not realize that in actuality or reality in the natural realm at this moment, but it's yours, and you can enter into it. It's just like anything else. You just have to take it by faith and begin to appropriate it, and then you find yourself entering into it. And so when the devil attacks you, you're not trying to climb up a ladder or get on a hill so you can look down at him and defeat him. You're already sitting in heavenly places. And too many Christians just seem to want to, say that, Jesus, he won the victory, but, I don't have it. And they're trying to gain that. And they think that if I do enough good works or something, that maybe God will accept me. That's not the basis of this. It's the basis of what Jesus did for you, not what you're doing right now. All that you do is important as far as working out your salvation, but that has to do with your rewards, not earning salvation. You cannot earn it. So don't even think that. Don't even try that. So we're clearly told we're giving authority over all the power of the enemy. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And so do you want to be, as I said, like the elder son who doesn't realize what he already possesses? That's a perfect analogy of this whole thing, because, the prodigal son went out and wasted all he had, and he came back, and then the elder son was upset about that. But the father said, well, all that is mine is thine. And the heavenly father says the same thing to us. All that is mine is thine. You possess this. It belongs to you. So let's quit acting like the elder son, and let's rejoice that God has given us the fatted calf too, that he's given us everything that belongs to us in Christ Jesus is ours. And then thirdly, we said, confess what you possess. That's your inheritance in Christ. And inheritance is a very important thing. If somebody dies and leaves you, leaves a will and an inheritance, then you have to hear the rereading of the will. And you can hear the reading of the will, but if you don't go claim that and say, I am the one that will speaking of, and claim it and take possession of it, you're never going to have it. And that's like so many Christians. They have everything that God has already given to them, but they simply don't take possession of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. So he's just simply saying that everything belongs to you in Jesus Christ, whatever it may be. We couldn't qualify to merit this on our own. There's no way. And I believe that there's a lot of good people trying in some way because they're mistaught and they're misinformed about what the truth really is, and they're just not simply getting it. And because of that, they live a life that is not as victorious or not as abundant as God wants them to live. He came that we might have abundant life, didn't he? More abundantly. The devil's come to steal and kill and destroy. The devil's one who blinds you, obscures everything that Jesus did for us so that we could keep us on the outside from being able to enter into all that God has given us. And so the devil keeps most Christians blind to their inheritance. As a result, then they don't have anything and they walk around weary all the time. Fourthly, we picked up here, and this is where we will finish, is confessing what you can do. Philippians 4:13. We all know this scripture very well. Sometimes that's a scripture that people will quote a lot. But when it comes right down to being able to apply it, they don't seem to be able to do that. So I can do all things through, now notice the channel through which we can do it. I can't do it on my own. I can do all things through Christ. Notice what it says, who strengthens me, or a freer translation from the Greek would be who empowers me. In other words, God empowers you with his grace and anoints you to be able to do all things that God requires of you to do as a Christian. Now, I mean, you can't take this and say, well, I can do some stupid things like people try to do and make a shame out of their own life and the things that they do. But this is about our relationship with God and be able to overcome, to conquer, to possess it all that we have. Most of the time you hear people confessing the very opposite of I can do all things. They confess their anxieties, they confess their sicknesses, they confess their inability to overcome, they confess their weaknesses. Well, we all have weaknesses, but let the weak say I'm. But do we do that? No, not all the time. We let our weakness beat us down. We get under the weather, as the term is used, and then we begin to think, man, this is a bad cold, my body aches, and we start saying all of those things rather than saying, wait a minute, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I sit in heavenly places. God has already accomplished that. It belongs to me, and I am going to appropriate it for my very own. Just like you heard a testimony this morning. I mean, just listen to the tape. And something happened. Why did that do that? Because it's God's word that is alive. And it produces results for those who are willing to let it get into their heart and simply take hold of this. And God can do anything because he is God. And we tried to limit him, and then we end up messing things up. So people confess their anxiety. Well, I can't sleep at night. I'm tired. I've heard people say that for so long. I just have a hard time. I mean, I can't get sleep. I wake up, and I can't go back to sleep. I can do all things. I mean, he says he gives his beloved sleep, doesn't he? Take that and begin to say that. The devil don't want you to get rest, because if you get tired, you get weary. And when you're tired and weary, you're more vulnerable, and the devil knows this, and that's why he attacks you, and he uses it against you. So if we just really just begin to allow our minds to be renewed and understand that God doesn't want us to be negative about the circumstances that surround us. And that's what we simply do. We allow the circumstances that surrounds us to defeat us. And so what happens is, I mean, negative confession always brings defeat. I never say that not work. It always does. When you start being negative, it's going to bring defeat into your life. Let's go back over to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 for a second, because let's see exactly this principle here. And, I mean, this is here as an example to encourage us and to give us confidence and to know what God wants us to do and to believe. We know the story very well, that God sent the 12 spies over into the land to check it out and to bring back the evidence of the land that God had promised them. And they came back, and verse 30 of Numbers 13, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, that's a good We can do this. God said it. We can do it. There's nothing wrong with that, is it? People say that's presumptuous. Not if God said it. It's not presumptuous. And then here we have the naysayers. Verse 31, but the men that went up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, what are you going to do with something like that? And they brought up an evil report of the land. Notice it calls it an evil report. It's not a good report. And that's what we're supposed to be thinking on. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. These people were negative. Now, if you read on in chapter 14, you see that this attitude of corruption spreads into other people's lives. You get around a negative person, they're going to begin to pull you down. That's what concerns me often in the church, is that people sometimes don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know all that God has for them, the abundant life. And they begin to say things that are not in the Bible. Or they begin to practice things that are not in the Bible. And when they do that, then it has a tendency, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. I'm glad you know the rest of that scripture. So that means beware of this leaven that tries to spread through other people. Sometimes it's people who are not very mature in Christ, or people who just simply are not willing to surrender their lives absolutely and totally to God. They're not willing to give up the world, not willing to give up certain things in their life. And that becomes a problem, because then the more they live their own life on their terms, the more they have a influence on people they're around. That's why a lot of times people like that don't want to be around people like you, because you have a sense of bringing a check in their life. They know that. And so they really don't want to be around that. They'd rather be around the carnal crowd or the half-hearted Christian crowd, because they know that they won't nothing convict them there. That's true. I mean, we've all experienced that our own self from time to time. But in chapter 14, we see here, and all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept at night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in the wilderness. Now, that's a real good confession. No, it's not. It's bad. And it gets worse. And then in Joshua, in verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. I can't imagine what they were doing. I guess they were thinking, man, these people are crazy. What's wrong with them? Why are they doing this? Why are they saying, they saw that land. Why are they looking at the giants? Why aren't they looking at what God has given us and how fruitful it is? It's the land of milk and honey. And they spake unto all the company, verse 7, of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, that he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. And what a good statement that is. But then all the congregation wanted to stone them. Now that's getting bad now. It's getting a little hot and heavy here. And that's just like the anger that comes up sometimes when you make a stand about something, that people begin to, you know, like they did with Stephen, they begin to just, you know, their teeth begin to, they're mad at you. They want to stone you. Why? Because you're declaring something that is true, and they don't want to accept it. So the battle rages. And then verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them? What have I got to do to get these people to get on board? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. Well, that's serious stuff then. And will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the Egyptians shall hear it. Don't do that, Lord. Moses was an interceder. But we also go on further, and you can read the whole thing at your leisure. But verse 28 says, verse 27, because this is Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? So God calls murmuring and negative talk evil. Now remember that. evil heart of unbelief here, which murmur against me. I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Say unto them, tell them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. In other words, I'm giving you what you're talking. Now, do we want to be negative? Do we want to keep on saying everything that's bad and wrong and difficult and hard? Is that what you want to keep on doing? Because if you do, then God's going to let you have it. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he as it goes. And so we look at the results of a negative attitude and a confession right there. And it's very illuminating because this is illustrative of all that God is saying to us in the New Testament about beware of what comes out of your heart. And they were not in agreement with God. Yet God gave them the opportunity not only, I mean, here's an opportunity God gave them just to see the land. I mean, this is walking by faith. They saw the land and they still would not believe. That's just amazing. I mean, it's like they saw all that God did, but they still would not believe. Now, there's got to be something wrong with somebody who sees the work of God and the results in people's lives of what God is doing, and then they still say, no. That's got to be a real hard, rebellious heart towards the things of God. It's just called unbelief. They refuse to accept God's standards and God's ways and what he will do as far as the truth is concerned. Now, Matthew chapter 14. Go to the New Testament because we see here again in Matthew chapter 14, this is when Peter walks on water. Because the ship was in the midst of the sea. It was waves and wind. I mean, this was a storm. In verse 26, and when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, and here comes the but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, oh, I know it's hard. It's difficult, Peter. No, he didn't. He said, oh, thou little faith, why did you doubt? So you can't say that to people. It's not politically correct or religiously correct because that offends people. It's insensitive, they say. But when Jesus, I mean, he says, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out? He said, because of your unbelief. That's what he said to them. Now, do you want somebody to pamper you and make you feel good about your unbelief, or somebody say, your problem is unbelief? Which do you want? Because a lot of people just say, well, I don't know about all this. I can't do that. They want you to agree with them on the negative side. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep on saying, but wait a minute, there's something better for you that God has for you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And whatever he commands you or promises you and sets the conditions for you to meet, you can do those things. You can live the Christian life. You can take up a cross. You can overcome the enemy. Matter of fact, you can overcome yourself. You can overcome the flesh and the world. You can overcome all of those things because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's about time people get a hold of that and maybe make that a hallmark of their life. I'm going to start confessing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what I can do? I can study the Bible. I can get out of it what God wants me to get out of it. I can go out and be a good witness. I can shine as a light. Are we supposed to shine as lights? I can be salt. I can be a good testimony to other people that I'm around. Because you're the only testimony some people will ever see. You're supposed to be living epistles. But if you're going to listen to their jokes and laugh at them rather than say, I'd rather not hear that. Say, well, that's hard. That makes people not like me. They didn't like Christ. They might not like you, but I'll tell you what they do. They respect you. Whether you want to believe that or not, it's true. And so I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Nobody said it was easy. And nobody said you were not going to be persecuted. But you can do it. And God will be with you and get you through everything. Now, Proverbs 6:2 says this. This is just some warnings. You're snared by the words of your mouth. Now, that's not good. You're snared by the words of your mouth. In other words, your words can get you into a big trouble. Have you ever said something that really you regret? Some of us probably more than others. But those words came back and they bit you, didn't they? because those words snared you. Now the context is dealing about striking hands, and you know you're gonna be a co-signer for somebody or whatever. But that can snare you too. You sign for on a piece of paper for somebody that's gonna do something, pay back a bill, and they don't pay it back. You're snared because it comes back to you. So the Bible's very clear about our words and the importance of them. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that the power of words, life and death, are in the power of the tongue. And whichever you choose, if you choose the life, you'll get the fruit of that. If you choose death, you'll get the fruit of that. Both of them have fruit. This one of them's not good, it's rotten. So you got to choose the words. Are you going to speak life or death? Like in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I want you to choose life. Choose life. Because God has already given you this. You don't have to encompass land and sea to get it. It's right here in the midst of you. The word is nigh thee, even the word of faith. It's in your heart. And all you got to do is take claim to that. And then look at Psalms chapter 78. As we look at this and we say, is it a sin? This is a question you're going to have to answer. Is it a sin to limit God by confessing doubt? So how you answer that question really reveals something about you. Because I don't think that's a big deal. It is a big deal. Because it reveals it right here that I believe it is a sin to limit God by confessing doubt. So I believe we can confess, we can change our confession to a positive tone, can't we? And that is a matter of what? Choice, a choice of the will. Psalm 78 and verse 19. Let's pick up verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, which we just read some of that. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And this is God providing for them, and now they're provoking God. Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this. Don't think God is not listening, because he is. And was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Why? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And it goes on and on. It says in verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. But then it says in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And how did they do that? By their doubt, by saying negative things. Now, one thing you can do is you can speak positive things. You might have to think about it for a little while. I guess that is going to be part of it, because a lot of people don't think. They just start blabbing rather than engaging their mind a little bit and thinking about what they're going to say before they say it. And so it might take a little effort on your part to stop before you start running your mouth. And so, can we change our confession from the negative to the positive? Can we really do that? And quit, you know, next time you want to say, well, I'm so afraid, don't say it. Now, why should you say that? Well, we're living in fearful times. I observe that just as much as you do. I see the giants in the land just as much as you do. I see Goliath. I see 20 Goliaths all encompassed around about us. But that doesn't mean I have to sit there and cower before it. I can still say, you know, I sit in heavenly places and I can conquer this through Christ Jesus. I can't do it on my own. I need his grace, and I find I need more of his grace than I ever did. But he gives grace abundantly to all of us if we come boldly to his throne of grace asking for it. So let's just make a covenant with God to keep our mouth sealed unless we can say something good. If you can't say something good, then don't say anything. You know, Philippians 4:8 gives us a measure. Think on these things of the just, holy, pure, of good report. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. We you know, thinking is really calculating in your mind and pondering on things and thinking about those things. And so we have to really consider that in our lives. Because I can overcome. I can You know, a lot of times I guess some of you mothers out there with many children all think this is too much to do. Quit saying that. As a mother, I can do everything God has given me to do. Because, I mean, you know, it's not one of those children he's given you that you want to give back. I hope if you do, then I need to talk to you and cast a demon out of you. But at the same time, you got to realize that you can be the mother God wants you to be to those children. And you can be the wife that God wants you to be to your husband. So you don't know him very well. Right. See, there you go. You have a problem. You have an attitude problem in your heart, and that's coming up here, and it's grabbing your tongue, and it's making it blab. And it's going to get you in trouble sooner or later. So make a decision in your mind and say, I'm going to start saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fifthly, confess your future in Christ, where you're going. Do you know where you're going? You sure about that now? Are you going to hell? Well, that wasn't a good answer. I didn't like that. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. One thing for sure about God's people, they knew where they were going because God has, before the foundation of the world, chosen you. And he's chosen you to life, to abundance, and to eternity. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9, we see here about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, and as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was going somewhere, and he was saying something that we all need to learn. We do not really, this world is not our permanent residence. It is not. You might have a residence that you live in and it's permanent to you at this time, but there's a day coming when that's no longer going to be. Because the Bible says things like we're sojourners, that we're foreigners, aliens. We really are because we're from heaven. We're heading towards heaven. We're going through this land. We're on a journey of faith. And we're going from point A to point B. We're going from being saved in here on this earth to going to heaven because that's our eternal inheritance. And we need to be more aware of that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, having not received the promise. I believe that's speaking of the millennial kingdom. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and guess what they did? Confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, a lot of people don't like that because a lot of people are not strangers to this world. They are in love with the world. They like to adapt to the world. They like to be like the world, conform to the world. I mean, everything is about what this world has to offer and to give you. And everybody gets caught up in that and they begin to miss the very point that God says here that they're passing through. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Notice it says they that say. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from wherein they came out, they might have not had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, and this is a heavenly, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we have a future. Where are you going? I'm just not going through this world just to, you know, see how much I can get and gain and possess and then leave it to somebody else to enjoy. I'm going to enjoy what he's giving me now in this world, so when I leave, there's nothing left. Maybe some of y'all don't like that, but that's okay. I'm going to enjoy what God's giving me. So what is our future in Christ? We'll look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. We have a secure future, and we need to be talking about it. Romans 8 and verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to know the redemption of our body. There's something that's going on here about the, you know, our body being changed, the resurrection or the rapture. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for that what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, when it comes to faith. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience or endurance wait for it? And so we depend on his supernatural help, as it says in verse 26. And then we get down in verse 28 And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, the only way it's going to work for your good is if you love God and you're walking in his purposes that he has revealed to you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, don't be afraid of the word predestinate. It just means God has arranged certain things and he's going to see that that happens. And it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And that's where we all are right now. So, I mean, he predestinated us, he called us, he justified us. But look at the next part. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is where we're heading to. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be in the heavenly place that God has for us. I mean, the new Jerusalem's going to come, the eternal kingdom, not just the millennial kingdom. Look over again in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20. For our conversation, that doesn't mean just our talk, it means our whole lifestyle. Our conversation is in this world. No, it's not. It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He's just simply talking about our new body that we will receive at the resurrection or at the rapture, whichever comes first. So heaven is our destiny. When you got saved, you sealed your destiny to eternity in heaven. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'd rather be walking on streets of gold than down the mall. I'd rather be in the heavenly kingdom than in this world. I mean, look what 1 John 5, 2 says, verse 15. 1 John 2:15, where it tells us, love not the world. That means don't have the kind of love for the world that you would have for God and the things of God. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is a indictment to a lot of people. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is going to do what? It's going to pass away. And what else? The lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Now, if you want eternity to be yours, if you want to possess that now while you walk and sojourn, you need to begin to confess those things as well as to begin to live it out. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. In light of the not sorrowing as others do, because who have no hope, he talks about the coming of the Lord. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. So the graves are going to be opened up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wouldn't it be something if somebody is at a funeral when the Lord comes back? In a graveyard, all those graves begin to bust open. There'd be a lot of fainting going on, I guess, because some of them know they're not going to do too good because they got a flask over here drinking. They're going to hell. You're not going to make it. They're going to be left behind. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So God hasn't left us to obtain wrath, which is going to come up on this whole world, but God has for us something much better than that. It's in Romans chapter 5 that it says here that in verse 9 of Romans 5, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Wrath is not on the menu for us, folks. And then over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, when you start thinking about wrath, you think about the great tribulation that is yet to come. And I don't seem like it's too far away. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I believe that's talking about a greater tribulation yet to come. Not just the tribulations we go through on a regular basis, but this is talking about the time of tribulation, which is a 7-year period. And there's going to be a lot of trouble. You don't believe it? Read through the book of Revelation and see what it says. Because he says, I'm going to keep you from that. Because God has an appointed rest. So confess you're a sojourner. Confess you are a foreigner to this world. This, you might walk in this world, but you don't belong to this world. When you look at things like John 18 and verse 36, when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And our kingdom is not of this world either. Though we have the opportunity to walk in this world, to enjoy all that this world has to offer in the Lord, and live an abundant life, this is not our permanent residence. We're passing through, like it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. I mean, there's overwhelming scripture about this, and most Christians are ignorant of it. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 1. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your what? Sojourning here in fear. And so we need to take heed to all this. And in John 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the prayer to the Heavenly Father in reference to God sanctifying them and setting them apart in John 17, verses 16 and 17. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Because verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, the devil that's in the world. And believe me, there's evil in this world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, those are strange statements to a lot of people. They don't have any idea. It's just words to their ears. It doesn't have any meaning or depth or significance to them and how they live their lives. Because this world is just a present evil world, as Galatians says. This world is something we're not supposed to be conformed to. But we're supposed to be salts and lights in the world and shine that way so that people can behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that's what we have a mission while we're here. We're just passing through. And that mission is to shine as lights, to be salt, and that is to keep corruption away and to be illuminating people as to what the truth really is so that, you know, they can be saved and make it to heaven. So let me give you some steps in conclusion to making a bold, positive confession. Some steps to that. One, you need to exercise a threefold guard. A threefold guard. Not just guard one thing, but you have to guard several things in your life and be very careful as you do this. So we're talking about a guard over your mouth, your mind, and your heart. Guard all three of them. They're very important. And so Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our heart with all diligence. What does it mean to guard your heart? Well, something has to be around it that would guard anything corrupt from coming into it, any bad influences, anything that would be of harm to you. I mean, it's like you would, people want to put something somewhere safe and guard it from a thief, somebody that might want to take something you have. You'd put it in a safe place. Well, you need to keep your heart safe. You need to keep it in a place where you surround it with, the only thing that will guard it is the blood of Jesus, the breastplate of righteousness, because that's what covers the heart, doesn't it? And so your heart has to be really filled with righteousness and understanding what God requires of us, what he wants us to do. And then the mind, the thoughts. The Bible speaks a lot about our thoughts and our thinking. That's something we can do. People think, I can't help my thoughts. Then you need deliverance. Because you can make decisions what you think on. If you're thinking a certain thing and it's not a good thing, you can stop it. You can say no. And you can guard your mind. And the way you guard your mind a lot is by guarding your eyes and guarding your ears. So this goes a whole long ways. And when we're talking about putting up a fortress here, well, we're not going to allow anything to come into our life. But like 2 Corinthians says, we're going to be able to captivate every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's our call here in this life. And then the mouth. We know that the mouth is I tell you what, the mouth has caused more trouble in this world than I believe anything else. It really has. And so there's a warning regarding negative speech. Let's look at some of them. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. And a man who's not still or quiet or silent is not a man who's going to be able to listen to what God has to say. But in Psalms 39 and verse 1, lot of times these vicious dogs, the people have a guard they put over their mouth. Sometimes I think we ought to buy those for people. Would it be something to see you going down a road with your children with a guard thing over there and a leash? So why you got that over his face like that? So he won't bite nobody with his tongue. Psalms 39, verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So there's time to be silent. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. So there's a time to speak, and there's a time not to speak. And sometimes when you're around wicked people, believe me, it's time to be quiet. Because your words are going to be measured. I mean, it's like it says in Matthew, you be careful and wise how you dispense your words because they'll up and rend you with it. They'll come back at you. So you have to really be careful what you say to people sometimes, especially people you don't know. And sometimes with people you know real well, you just have to be on guard and watch out. So the Bible is very clear about this bridle, which James 3 speaks a lot about. Remember, James 1:19 says, be slow to speak and swift to hear. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. What's that mean? Well, people a lot of times, when they're hearing something, they're being stirred with anger. The mob. I mean, look at it from a political standpoint, how the unions just get angry. And there's going to be blood, and there's going to be a civil war. Those are words. That's word warfare. They're stirring the mob up even more. They're not being slow to speak and listening to what's being said and trying to absorb and understand, you know, what they're doing and the negative effect it has and what really is true and honest and right. They're not concerned. The only thing they're concerned about is themselves. And a lot of people are the same way in the church when they hear certain things. I mean, how do you say this without sounding wrong? I know that I could say certain things and make some of you mad. I know that. So I have to watch out sometimes and restrain myself, but then there's sometimes like it just comes out and I think, well, I know that's the Lord, then let it come. And I think it's going to come back, I'm going to hear something about it, and they're going to be mad. You know what? There's nothing I can do about that. Because they got mad at Jesus, they got mad at Stephen, didn't they? Even stoned him. People like it because they're not listening and not really interested. That like being like the Bereans receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Look what Ecclesiastes says about this. We take heed to listen to some of these things and go back over them. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God. Why do you got to keep your foot? So you don't put it in your mouth. And be more ready to hear and to give the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? They consider not that they do evil. What is that evil they do? Be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Isn't that so true? The more you talk, the more apt you are to sin. There lacketh not a sin where there's a whole lot of talk. It's so true. So he's telling us here about the warnings about bridling our tongue, being slow, don't be so quick. Take the advice of Psalms 39. When you're around certain people, learn to be quiet and listen and let the anointing come from the Lord. Let the inspiration come, and then you'll know when to speak and when not to speak, and then you just speak. And I'm not talking about just speaking your mind. I'm talking about speaking from your heart, something that God gave you that will bring conviction to people or challenge them. Or make them accountable for what you say. Then we have a warning after warning about negative thinking about the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there and read that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. This is where you live as a Christian. This is where you fight from. But we walk in the flesh. We can't use the flesh to fight. And most people do. What is the flesh? Well, Galatians 5 explains the flesh. Flesh is anger, it's bitterness, it's unforgiveness, it's jealousy, it's envy, it's strife. That's the flesh. And what most people talk about is in that category. It's about who hurt their feelings, who offended them, who they're mad at, who they're angry at. I'm going to shoot them. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to strangle them. I'm going to get back at them. I mean, people talk that way all the time. That's the flesh. And that's we don't do that, he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or the revelation of God's word is the way I generally phrase that. Everything God's revealed to you that you have to realize that you have to be obedient to that and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of what you have been given from God is a revelation. Just means God's unfolded something to you. I see it this way. I'm not going to let some of that trash come back into my mind. So I'm going to cast it out. So when the world wants to, you know, bring in their little crude jokes and crude ways, I mean, Hollywood is crude. The music is crude today. So why would I want to listen to those things or put myself in the midst of that to let my eyes and my ears let that stuff come into my mind and my heart? I've got to guard. I mean, I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. So I got to turn away from those things. And so the only way we're going to be able to do anything about this is to, as it says here, whatever comes to your mind, the imaginations, the logic of the world, the reasoning of the world, and the fantasies and everything. This was a fantasy world. Mickey Mouse world. You know, Santa Claus world. One commentator, radio commentator, said something about the Barack O'Claus. It made the politicians mad. They got angry at that. Why? Because it's true. That's why they got so angry at that. Whew. I'm telling you what. And so bring every thought into captivity. Why? Because we are in a continual warfare for the battle of man's mind. And the devil is, he's winning this war in this country from a lot of people's standpoint. I mean, look where we are right now. I mean, people are thinking, you think, what are they thinking? Selfishness, greed, I mean, perversion to the point that we're going to have same-sex marriage, that we're going to have abortion on demand and contraceptives that are going to be, you know, we're going to be paying for people to have those. That's where this world is. I mean, this is what you see going on right now. And there's a war going on. And all of that is trying to, it's the Antichrist, it's the darkness that's rising and trying to captivate people's minds for the sole purpose of destroying their very life. The devil's come to do that. And we need to see that and be in battle against it. The schools indoctrinate the people, churches withhold the truth, and people don't discipline their mind. And this is the hardest thing you will ever do, is to discipline your mind and your thoughts and your mouth and your heart. It's hard. It is not easy, because sometimes you want to just speak your mind about something. And the best time to do that is when you're home alone. Yeah, I mean it. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look what comes out of the heart. Look over it, because again, the warning's about a negative attitude in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look in Mark chapter 7. In verse 21, for within, out of the heart of men, what comes? Proceed to evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within. And what do they do? Defile or corrupt the man. How did those things get there? Because people began to think on them, or to watch, or to listen. They did not walk away. They did not guard their mind. They just sat there and accepted it and tolerated it, and it had an effect upon their lives. Have you ever seen something or heard something that you had to overcome for 2 or 3 days? Be careful what you let into your mind, because it'll corrupt you. So, steps to positive confession, exercise this guard. Secondly, refuse to allow anything negative to come out of your mouth. That's a commitment. Just refuse. Well, my husband or my wife, my mama, my daddy, we start crying, we start murmuring, we start complaining. Oh my goodness, it's Sunday, we got to go to church. I can't sleep in this morning. What a wonderful Christian you are. Is there something wrong with all of that? I think it is. So when we speak fear, are we giving place to the devil? Well, the flu's going around, it's dangerous. Boy, people are really getting, you know, and the older you get, the worse it gets. Oh, really? Is that supposed to be true? It might be from man's standpoint, but God says, I will take care of you. I will be your health and your strength all the days of your life. We have to accept that, or we're going to accept the other. How many Christians take themselves, talk themselves out of faith? I believe a lot of Christians do. Just like, actually, what you look in Numbers 14 again, you realize they talk themselves out of that land by their murmuring and their complaining. And Christians do the same thing. They talk themselves right out of everything that God has them. So you have to learn to cultivate a vocabulary of faith that's from God's Word. What would God want you to say? That's what you need to think about. What would God want me to say in this situation? Well, that person's real angry, and if you talk to them, boy, say, well, what does God want me to say to them? And God will tell you what to say to them. And God will lead you, and God will guide you. You know, when Peter tried to rebuke Jesus in Matthew 16, what did Jesus say to Peter? I mean, this is strong language. If you say this to some Christian, they'd go crying, you know, be worse than the three little pigs. Matthew 16, 20, to go wee, all the way home. Jesus is talking about he has to go and he has to suffer. Verse 22, then Peter took him. I've always tried to think, what does it mean Peter took him? Did Peter somehow or another throw a blanket over him and take him into the woods somewhere and say, we need to have talk? But apparently, I mean, Peter came up to him and said, we need to talk a minute. I don't know. And he began to rebuke him. And this is Peter rebuking the Lord, saying, being far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Peter. Nope. Why did he say Satan? Because Jesus recognized and discerned what was speaking through Peter's mouth was not Peter, but Satan. Now, how many of us are able to discern and recognize when people are speaking sometimes, that's the devil? Have you ever recognized this? That's just the devil talking. And sometimes maybe we need to do what Jesus did. He said, thou art an offense unto me, for thou mindest, that's what savers means, not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's sobering thought right there. Because the devil wants to use your mouth and your mind to promote his fears, his deception, and his lies. It was Hitler who said, you know, that a lie spoken enough, people will begin to believe it is true. And that's why we have, you know, the frogs, which is the media. The media is like frogs. Ribbit, 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 ribbit. They're constantly saying the same thing over and over again. Repetition. And the reason they're doing that is because they're trying to manipulate your minds. And it's mind control. Rather than people saying, that's a lie. You know, this terrible thing that happened in Connecticut. You hear all these people talking about gun control, gun control. You know, a gun never kills anybody. But they don't see that because they're ignorant, low information people. What kills people is people. Cain killed Abel. And so if he didn't have a gun, they'd use something. He could have gone there with a machete like they do over in Africa in some place, go in there and just start hacking everybody. People can go in a rage in a minute with anything. They can take a car and run and just get up to 80 miles an hour and run right through the school wall. They can throw a bomb in there, handmade bombs. You can do anything if you want to kill somebody. It can happen. And you hear all this talk and this jabber. And I'm sitting there, I had a cutoff, say, you know what the problem is here? If you had one person in that school, if that principal had a gun, that man would have never killed those 20 children. She might have died trying to get to him, but she would have had a shot out. And everybody else, and I heard one policeman come on there, and he said that same thing. And I said, you're so right. They need somebody in all of these schools, either put a policeman in there with a gun, or give, you know, in Texas is the only state that allows teachers to carry guns. Have you ever heard of a police station where they went into and tried to kill everybody? Did you ever see a gun shop where somebody went in and tried to shoot them? That'd be terrible if you did that. All those people in there carrying, I guarantee you they are. They're all carrying, and you would have more holes than you. You look like a sieve. I'm telling you. And you know what? You change the law. If people so much as have an illegal gun, like in Virginia right now, 5 years, just no questions asked. You change a few things. That's all you got to do. And it'll stop because now I've gotten off onto this. But it's already a proven fact, and the statistics are out there that because concealed weapons have risen way up, the crime has gone way down in the states that is true of. Now, Chicago don't have it. And what's happened there is crime's way up. And so when people are allowed to defend themselves, the criminal thinks twice before he tries to do anything. That's just simply the moral of the story. It's true. And so you hear all this, you know, and people say, well, why? One person said, well, people were saying it was evil. One person said, it's not evil. And I thought, now you're stupid because this is evil. And they want to know why this has happened. And I got the answer why it's happened, because of depravity. And let me tell you something else. These hypocrites have taken prayer out of school, Ten Commandments out of school. They're anti-Christianity. They're anti-moral values. And now they're wondering why we have problems. That's dumb. It's right there before their eyes. Because back in the 50s and 60s, when we had those things, we didn't have this problem. Take all of it away, and now look what we have. It's a simple equation if anybody will wake up and look at it. But these people are hypocrites. And then they tell you you can't talk about God and can't say anything about Scripture, but then they publicly say it now because it's convenient. It's politically correct for them. These people are the highest realm of hypocrites. All right, I got my piece out of that. So when they try to rebuke us, we should turn around and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Satan is speaking through a lot of those mouths and trying to manipulate our lives. So our confession, if we're going to confess the negative, we're going to confess worry and poverty and sickness and I'm tired and I can't do this, blah, blah, blah. If we're going to keep on running our mouth with all that, we just seem to go on and put some duct tape over our mouth and go to bed and be quiet. Thirdly, bring your confession into harmony with God's word. God wants us to be in harmony with him. We know in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them as my Father which is in heaven. For where two or more gather together in my name, I am in their midst. Now, the word agree is a Greek word where we get our English word symphony from. The symphony is harmony. The conductor up there, it's amazing to watch these things because he's up there conducting everything that's going on as far as these people that are playing the instruments. And you know what? There's harmony. It comes out such a sweet, beautiful sound. But if they didn't follow that, what would happen? Chaos and confusion. You would say, well, what in the world is going on here? And I think we all understand because they're not in harmony. It's like when we're in church singing and somebody else is just, you know, screaming and hollering. That's not harmony. The timing chain is off. So like Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? The answer is obviously no. I mean, how can a husband and wife walk together if they're not agreed? How can two people walk together if they're not agreed? It's going to be discord all the time. So what about, you know, all that God says in his word about, do we agree with him? Exodus 15:26, that he is our doctor. Do we agree with he is our provider? Philippians 4:19. Do we agree with him? Bring your confession into harmony. That's all God is asking us to do, is to begin to agree with what he says because it's good for our life. So I refuse to participate in the poverty program that the world's trying to offer me right now, the bad economy. I'm not going to participate. You say, well, you got to pay. I'm going to pay my taxes, but I'm not going to participate in the negative talk. I see what's going on. I know what's happening, but I'm just going to sit back and trust God like I always had. Look, folks, we went through the Carter administration. Some of us here, some of y'all never saw that. Long gas lines, interest rates up to 21%. It was bad. It was really seriously bad. But you know what? We were down in Lakeside that time. We never even thought about it. Never bothered us. We went to church all the time. God provided their needs. Always had gas in my tank, food in my refrigerator. Stomach was full. House was warm. Everything was well. We didn't participate in it. It's that simple. So just quit listening to it. Say, I'm not going to participate. Give to Caesar what Caesar is, and bless God for what he's given you. And so, I just refuse to accept all that this world's trying to give me because God's given me something better. Look at Psalms 103, all the benefits. I mean, David had to say, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Maybe he'd talk to your soul sometime. Hey, soul, don't you think you ought to bless the Lord? Why should I bless the Lord? Because of what he's done. What has he done? Well, he's given you healing. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you prosperity. Why don't you say what he's given you? Why don't you quit crying and whining and start praising God for his goodness and his mercy? So we cannot expect God to work beyond the level of our faith. And that is so true, because whatever our level of our faith is, God will meet you right where you are. If you're a doubter, God's going to meet you where your doubt is. If you're a fear, God's going to meet you where your fear is. If you're one who's going to trust God, then God's going to meet you where your trust is. It's that simple. So we got to work to do in our lives. Fourthly, faith will always confess victory before it sees it. It's the nature of faith. Like Psalms 27, verse 13, I'd faint it unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. People wait till they see something to say something about it. Well, quit doing that. And start confessing what you have in Christ and what you possess. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the world. It doesn't belong to the devil. It belongs to you. So begin to sing the songs about it and begin to give praise to God and make good confessions. You have to take up some 3x5 cards, or if you need big print, get 5x6 cards. If you need 8.5x11, get bigger. And print up the scriptures and take them with you and just go through them. Read them all day long. Meditate on them. Think about them. Praise God for them. See, when Christians try to believe with their eyes or their senses, they always fail. But the Word of God tells us to believe with our heart, not our feelings. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to believe with our emotions or our feelings or with our physical eyes. It does not tell us that. It tells us to believe with our heart. The depth from your heart. Believe by choice of your will. This is what God says. This is what he would do. And lastly, Hebrews 10:23. Once you figure all this out, hold fast. It's going to take you a while. But verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because a wavering man is a double-minded man. He receives nothing from the Lord, James. Why do we do this? For he is faithful that promised. And that is the best we have right there. There's nothing better than that. God is faithful who has promised. If you don't believe he is faithful, you got a serious problem in your life. I don't even know how you could say you're saved if you don't believe God is faithful. All that you've been through, small, big, and little, medium size, whatever, God is faithful. He has brought you to the place you are. He's never forsaken you. He's never left you. His goodness and mercy and kindness, he's always been there. When you knocked at the door and asked him, he would say, What do you need? I need grace, okay? Then believe me and I'll give it to you. Whatever you need, he's been there. He's never left you behind. And so when you are holding fast, it's a time sometimes to resist the devil and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and let the devil know you're not letting him take away from you what God has given you. So let's start changing the way we think and confess everything that we possess in Christ. Quit being a murmurer, a complainer. Quit being doubtful and fearful, and quit talking about your anxieties and all your problems and, you know, well, I believe this, but they don't believe it. Quit the gossip. Quit the criticism. Stop it. It's not good. Put Philippians 4:8 as a measuring rod. All you think, let it be just, pure, lovely, of good report. Let it be what's lining up with God. Be in agreement with him, and you'll find that things, I'll tell you what, you'll feel better. You really will feel better physically, and your heart will be happier. You'll have peace, and you'll have joy. Because if you're negative, you become like a Democrat. Sourpusses. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and mercy and for all that you have given us. We're such a blessed people, and sometimes, Lord, we seem to not remember that. Forgive us for being negligent to those things which you have given us, that, Lord, that we can be restored once again to make good confessions wherever we are. And if we can't say anything, help us to keep our mouth quiet. Let us think on those things that are of purity, that are good, that are just, that are right, that are lovely, that are of good report. And let us talk about them in a way that would bring edification, strengthen our faith, and bring joy and peace to your people, and be a good testimony to those that we're around. In Jesus' name.